Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we're going through a study in 1 Thessalonians, we'll deal with the entire chapter verse by verse tonight. But we would like to look at a few verses this morning, and the title of the message is How to Really Live. Important message, I think, for our day and age, how to really live. Because Paul is going to tell us how to really live. I mean, Paul, although he went through so many trials and tribulations, I mean, he was a guy that lived a full life. And so it's not going to come by way of thinking that if I indulge my flesh as much as I can, then I'm going to really have life. Or if I pamper myself, or, you know, whatever I want, I get. It doesn't come through that. In fact, the very opposite. The more you indulge your flesh, the more you're unsatisfied. But real living is not found in the philosophy, I've got to do for number one. I've got to do for myself. No, it'll never happen that way. And the more you try to stuff into your life, you know, and satisfy the flesh, the more empty you're going to be. Heard of a story a while back ago of a man who was lost in a blinding snowstorm. Completely exhausted, wanted to lie down and rest, but he knew if he did, he'd never get back up. And so finally, in total fatigue, he stumbled. He fell in the snow, resigning himself to sleep, that sleep of death. But suddenly he realized the thing that he stumbled over was a body. And he fell to see if there was life, and he discovered a faint pulse. With superhuman strength, he lifted that body up and he trudged through the snow. And about 50 yards away in the distance, he saw a dim light. It was a rescue station with warmth and food and shelter and safety. And he made it there. And you see, the moral to the story is, in saving another life, he saved himself. And you see, that's the secret to real living. To really live is we give our lives out to others. Doing for others, not just for ourselves. You see, Paul is going to declare that real living is when you, the Thessalonians, that's where we're at in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, you Thessalonian believers are doing well. When you're remaining strong, when you're steadfast in your faith, he says, that's when I do well, to know that you're doing well. Notice in verse 8 here, he says, for now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. You see, Paul's life was tied up into the life of those believers in Thessalonica. He was so united with them. If they did bad, he was hurting. But if they did good, he was really living. You see, that's unique. He saw and heard how well they were doing in the Lord. And boy, that just brought joy to his heart. Because isn't it Jesus who said in Matthew 16:25, for whoever loses, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. You see, Paul found that secret. His life was lost in the life of the church there in Thessalonica and in the other churches. You see, today it's just the opposite. We think and we act just the opposite of what we read in Scripture or what we see with Paul. What Jesus said, you know, lose your life. But now we try to save our life. We think that we're going to be happy if we can fill our life with a lot of things that are going to make us happy. And so we live in a culture of fantasy. We live in a make-believe kind of society. It's dominated by our advertisers. And you know how it is. They make you believe that if you use their brand of soap, if you use their toothpaste, if you drive their kind of car, if you wear their label clothes or use their hair product or shed those excess pounds with their weight loss plan or enhance your body by this particular surgery or alter our physical features by this product or that pill or change our careers or make money, then life is really going to be exciting. If you just do those things, our problems are going to be solved. If I alter myself in this way or I have this certain kind of look, then I'm really going to be fulfilled. Then I'll really live. You see, that's what the advertisers make us think. It appeals to save our life. It appeals for us to do for ourselves. Just surround yourself with happy things and good things, and you'll have a happy life. But you see, these marketing agencies, they're smart. They know that most people are aware of and they struggle with their own inadequacies. We struggle with our own personal faults and flaws that we would like to change if we could change. And so they use that. They know that people aren't totally satisfied with themselves, that they want to be better, they want to be different. They want to achieve in certain areas, and they think of the advertisers, they bombard them with this stuff. If you just change and be like this, you'll be different, you'll be happy. So the advertisers promote fantasies. They market unrealistic images to us, what attractive people look like. And what popular people are really like, how they act and how they dress. And if you'll just be like them, all your problems will be solved and you'll really be happy. And so often we buy into that. And these dream merchants who sell that make-believe world of happiness, they fail to realize that real living takes place on the inside, not on the outside. It's on the inside. So driving that dream car and impressing all your friends and the onlookers, that's not going to make you feel on the inside how you should. It won't change you on the inside. Having the latest cosmetic surgery so you could look like someone, you know, that you admire, is not going to bring you inner peace. Or a bigger paycheck won't buy you loyal friends. Or good looks won't bring lasting love. Hollywood's proved that, haven't they? They play musical chairs with marriage. You might call it musical marriages. And they're never happy. Beautiful people, never happy. You see, all that outward stuff is not going to deal with the inward person. The billionaire J. Paul Getty, before he died, he said, "I would give all my wealth for one successful marriage." You know, it seems the Beatles hit in the 60s was right. Money can't buy you love. It can't. It can't. And so Paul teaches us what he discovered and what Jesus taught, that real living is not so much what we do with our outward appearance or what we have or the success that we achieve, but it comes by dying to self and serving others. The greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all, Jesus says. In John 5:15-13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." You see, we can spend a lifetime complaining about our lot in life, how we were so disadvantaged in what we have or what we are, how underprivileged we are, and we just kind of think in that low degree, always thinking that we got the short end of the stick, and we can really believe that. Other people look at us and they go, "I don't see that in you. I don't see that. I see others that, boy, they're far worse off than you. I don't understand why you're not satisfied with your life." Well, because we've made that choice to be miserable. You see, and we believe that. We truly believe that. And so we live a miserable kind of life. And Paul says real living is found outside of ourselves. Not trying to put in ourselves, but outside of ourselves. And it's found in our love and in our concern and in our treatment of others. How we are doing with others is going to bring that inner life, is going to bring that peace and that contentment. And so what we look at this morning is Paul is going to give us five others-centered values to live by. Five of those. We're going to go through these, and then at the end of it, I want to show you a video. It's a 10-minute video. Now, hopefully we end 10 minutes early so I can show you it, because I think it's a powerful video that really shows about giving your life away for another. But here we are, five other center values. First of all is the value of a grateful heart. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9, it says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before God on your account?" Notice the first value is a grateful heart. He is grateful to God for them. Notice how much can we thank God? I mean, we just rejoice in God when we look at you and we think about you, and we're just rejoicing in God on your account because you're doing well. And that brings a grateful heart to us. You see, Paul's circumstances were not always good. His circumstances didn't dictate his outlook on life, and they shouldn't dictate our outlook on life. He had enemies that maligned him, that criticized his character, that questioned his motives for doing what he was doing. Rumors ran rampant about Paul, and he didn't try to defend himself. He just did his ministry. Well, there were times when he had to for the sake of the saints, because they were buying into these rumors, and Satan sought to hinder him, try to keep him back from his ministry. Feelings of his sinful past tried to paralyze Paul. He was a persecutor of the church. Sometimes people don't feel like they can do ministry because they have such a sinful past. Hey, that's been forgiven. Don't let the enemy undo what God has done in your life. Paul, Satan wanted to paralyze him. All this, but you see, he didn't turn inward, and he didn't say, "Poor me." Troubles and temptations, those are daily episodes with all of us. We're all going to experience those things. Paul did. They seek to shape our attitudes. You notice the latest trial and problem you had, how you think about it, and all of a sudden it kind of changes your attitude and your outlook and your disposition toward life and people, maybe in a negative way. Well, don't let it. It shouldn't. It didn't with Paul. We choose our attitude. No matter what's going on in our life, we choose our attitude. You will be begrudged or you will be grateful. It's your choice. I'm begrudged because circumstances are bad. Or, hey, I'm grateful. Circumstances are bad, but I know God's still on the throne and he's going to work good through this. You see, we could be loving as we interact with others, or we could be aloof. You know, just kind of, some people are aloof. They're hard to get to know. And I don't know, maybe they've been hurt. You know, maybe they're just, you know, whatever it is. But you see, living apart from others, you'll never find true fulfillment in life. And so God has created the body of Christ that we might love one another even as Christ loves us. Jesus said, "Father, even as we are one, that they might be one and that they might know our love." You see, so it's being loving and not aloof. You see, you choose that. You choose to be loving. You choose to be aloof. You choose to be begrudged, or you choose to be grateful. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything," notice that, "everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In spite of your hurts, in spite of the difficulties that face all of us, Paul faced these things as he ministered to the Thessalonians. And even though he faced obstacles and adversity, he showed forth a joyful and a grateful heart toward God and toward them. And you see, that's the first others-centered attitude. You see, don't complain at what you don't have and spend a life dissatisfied with what you feel that you missed out on. So many people do. Oh, if I had just done this, or if I just made that move, or if this had just happened or that, and they live in the past and it ruins the future. It ruins the present. You see, grateful hearts see the people that God has put in your life and you thank him for them as Paul did. You take stock of the blessings. Oh, yeah, there's hurts, there's problems, but you take a look at the blessings and you count them and you write those things down and you grow a grateful heart, not a bitter heart. You make it a habit toward God to be thankful toward him and all that he's done. The bad stuff, it's going to take care of itself. Focus on a grateful heart, an attitude of gratitude. Focus on that, and you'll find that those bad things, that those are just going to take care of themselves. That's one of the secrets to a happy life. Now, the second thing, notice in verse 10, having a praying heart. Paul says, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So the second value is a praying heart. Paul prayed continually. Notice he says that night and day for the Thessalonians. You see, Paul had a purpose in life beyond himself, outside of himself, and so shall we. We could get so self-centered, that's all we think about, that's all we pray about. It is very healthy to pray for others, and that's what Paul is saying. It's a praying heart. You see, it gets awfully lonely when all I think about is myself and my needs and my problems and my prayers. You see, I start feeling sorry for myself. And my problems loom large in front of me. And my situations seem to be overwhelming when that's all I think about. You see, but when there's a cause outside of myself, when I see that others have great needs, and I begin to pray for not only those needs, but for the benefit of the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I start praying that way, for things outside of myself, when I make intercession for the saints, those that are struggling in their faith as Paul did, for the Thessalonians, asking God to hinder the work of Satan, because Satan was thwarting that ministry, that is real living. That's why I so often exhort and encourage the men on Saturday morning, guys, come on out. I know it's maybe your day off and you get to sleep in, but don't sleep in. Wake up. Come on out with us. Rest of us do it. Guys, do it. Something outside yourself. You might find it relieves a great burden in your life as you come out and you pray for the needs of the body. I think it's a great time. We have so many outreaches and so many things coming up we can pray for. So guys, a little bit of an encouragement for you. 7:30 to 8:30, right on the deck. Guys, we do some worship, pray through Tori's book, How to Pray, just a couple pages, and then we launch into prayer for the body of Christ. You see, we want to be like Paul. You see, Paul's prayers were directed at stopping Satan, because Satan was actually hindering him. As we go through chapter tonight, we see that, trying to hinder Paul from coming to them. You can see it, actually, we talked about it last time in chapter 2, verse 18, where Paul talks about, yet Satan thwarted or hindered me. You can see that, chapter 2, verse 18. And Paul is talking about hindering him that he might not be able to complete. Notice that we're back on verse 10 of chapter 3. Notice that he's praying earnestly to see your face, that he may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, that chapter before, Satan was hindering him, so he couldn't complete what was hindering in them. That's an important word, and that's why Paul wanted to come to them. Because that word is literally, it means in the Greek, the setting of a bone. To complete that work in them spiritually, it would be like you got injured, and so you go to see if it's really broken, and that bone needs to be set. It's the same word that means to outfit a fleet of ships for battle. So you're going into battle with this fleet of ships, you imagine back 2,000 years ago. Well, you outfit them, cannonballs and everything else, for that battle. Or equipping an army, or mending a torn fishing net. You don't fish with a torn net, otherwise the fish go through the net. And that's really what Paul is saying spiritually. I want to set you. I want to equip you. I want to outfit you. I want to mend you. I want you to be spiritually strong. I want you to complete what is in you, what God is doing. And Paul knew that prayer would do that. Prayer would hinder Satan from hindering him, and prayer would complete in them that work. Prayer for them, for their spiritual well-being, that the devil wants to stop their growth. He wants to stop your growth. He wants to stop my growth. This is why what was written 2,000 years ago is so applicable to us. Stopping that growth that God wants to bring about to strengthen us and to deepen our faith. You see, Jesus, what a great model Jesus is. And Paul always takes the model of Christ and he runs with it. Remember Jesus at times, he spent the whole night in prayer. There were times where he would minister all day, but then he would get up early in the morning. Early in the morning at dawn, and he would pray. You see, this is why you encourage prayer in the body of Christ here. He'd pray before big decisions, before he chose his 12 disciples, spent the night in prayer. He'd pray after great achievements, feeding the 5,000, he went to prayer. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for Peter, that Peter's faith would not fail. And Peter, when he returned, strengthen your brethren. Well, it failed for a time, but he did come back and strengthen his brethren. You see, we need to develop a heart of prayer, constant prayer. R.A. Torrey says, our whole life should be a life of prayer. We should walk in constant communion with God. There should be a constant looking upward to God. We should walk so habitually in His presence that even when we awaken in the middle of the night, it would be the most natural thing for us to speak to Him in thanksgiving and petition. Boy, developing that heart of prayer. So we have a grateful heart, a praying heart. Notice the next selfless thing that we should develop, value that we should develop. Verse 11, now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our heart to you. The third value is a directed heart. A directed heart. It means literally a straight, resolute heart. One that doesn't waver. That's what that term means, directing your heart, a resolute heart. Isaiah had that kind of heart. Isaiah said, I set my face like flint. There is a resolute, unwavering heart. In other words, he was bold in reproving sin of the nation of Israel. He was warning the unruly of what is going to happen, God's judgment. You see, he was true to his call. To the truth of the Word of God, and he preached it. He was resolute in that. He had a directed heart. Jesus did as well. The Bible says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. In other words, a directed heart to go to the cross, to Jerusalem. He didn't waver in this resolve, and so we should not waver. That is the secret to a fulfilled, real living. A resolute heart. Directed heart. To go to the cross, unwavering. You see, with an iron will, Jesus did God's will, and so should we. A directed heart is one that's walking in the ways of the Lord. Jesus said, I did not come to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And so too, that heart that is directed by God is a heart that is directed toward people. That's God's greatest interest, people. It's directed toward people, not self. If you direct your heart toward people, God will take care of yourself. But directed toward people to be a blessing to them, to their needs, and to the kingdom of God. You see, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Your heart straight. Well, the fourth value that we have is a loving heart. Notice in verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Notice a loving heart, one that increases and abounds in love. It's the idea of a flower. You've maybe see a little rose in its bud state, and you go, oh, I bet one day that little bud is going to open up and be a beautiful flower. Well, that's the idea. increasing and abounding in agape love. It's a love that gives out without the expectation of return. It's God's love. It's like a flower that is now not just a bud, but is now in full bloom, in full glory, full intensity. Beautiful flower. It's God's love. And you see, when we have God's love, it's infectious and it's overflowing. Or infectious. Not infectious, but infectious and overflowing. I mention that because somebody's going to mention it to me after service. Bill, you said infectious. It's infectious. Yeah, okay, I know. And it's something that increases, it grows. You see, Jesus said in John 13:34, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, and you also love one another." And then Peter talks about having a sincere love, a fervent love for the brethren, or stirred up to the boiling point, and from the heart, not just surface, from the heart. You see, all these things that I'm preaching to you, I don't have these down pat. I struggle with these things. I want these to be part of my life. But I thank God when I got saved, I'm not today what I was back then. And I know in the future, I'm not going to be in the future what I am today, because it's a progressive thing. God is turning us into this. I thank the Lord that I'm not today what I was yesterday. I'm growing in these things. And so this loving and this infectious heart kind of thing, that from the heart, having God's kind of love. I've given an acrostic here, what it looks like. Well, the L, well, that kind of love listens to others, others' opinions with the same respect and intensity you'd like them to listen to you. And the O, well, that the O is overlooking a person's faults and flaws, and they're quick to forgive. The L, well, that's valuing others and honoring them, respecting them. Jesus died for them just as much as he died for you. And the E, well, that's expressing God's love in deeds. Philippians 2:4 says, not merely looking out for our own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Kind of like the Good Samaritan, remember? Two religious guys passed him by. A priest and a Levite, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. But this hated Samaritan came by, bandaged his wounds, paid his bills. What a great guy. He showed, expressed his love. So really, you listen to others, their opinions, you overlook their faults, you value others because God values them, and express God's love in deeds. And the final, the fifth value is a blameless heart. Notice verse 13. So that we may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. That fifth value in the others-centered life that is real living is a blameless heart. One that is not plagued with a guilty conscience. I find that so many Christians are plagued with a guilty conscience, and it just binds them and it imprisons them. You see, it's a conscience that's not ashamed to answer the question, what are you thinking right now? Have you ever asked somebody that? They're just kind of staring off in space. What are you thinking right now? And usually the answer will be nothing. Well, it looks like nothing, but I'm sure it's something. Blank stare. You see, Paul said to the council, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Can we say that? Can we say that we've lived with a perfectly good conscience? You see, it's the ability really to minister to others without any ulterior motives. There's not something going on in our mind that are totally contradicting our words. Paul talks about those kind of people, those religious kind of people. He talks about them as being hypocrites and liars who are seared in their conscience as with a branding iron. You see, Paul is saying that we are to live before God and before one another in such a way If there was a big monitoring screen attached to our forehead, what goes on in the mind that can be seen by everyone, we would not be ashamed of that. You might go, I'm sure glad there's not a monitoring screen there. You see, let me make this statement. Because I have a blameless heart, but my mind wanders. So there are times where I don't want you to see that monitoring screen. But you know what? A blameless heart, as we taught a few weeks ago, you know, that's the ballast. Or actually, we taught it in South Africa. The heart is the ballast, keeps the ship afloat. The mind can wander. The mind can do some weird things. But it's the heart. It's a blameless heart. You see, my mind can wander, your mind can wander, and we might have those periods of embarrassment if we did have that monitoring screen because the mind wandered. But you see, but the heart is blameless because of Christ, what he's done in our heart. He's imparted to us his righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. That's not something any of us can do. And so if our mind wanders and we might be embarrassed if all of a sudden that was projected to everyone, you see, we can confess our sin. We can be forgiven right away. Confess your sin. He's just and faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, as soon as you confess, the screen is erased. It's erased any time and every time. You see, we don't have any hidden agenda, no ulterior motive, but we're living with a selfless intent. I'm not living for myself. I'm not doing what I'm doing in life to benefit me. Oh, I am the recipient of benefits, but when I give my life to others, when I bless others, then God blesses me far beyond what I can get for myself. You see, the blameless heart is saying we don't want to be a phony. We don't want to be anything other than God has made us. You see, what you see is what you get. And Paul would say, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to bless you. I'm here to minister to you. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. You have to cross by him. You see, the sheep back then, they would have pens. They would have maybe next to a hill, and they would pile rocks, and the shepherd would sleep across the opening. And so if a wolf tried to come in, that shepherd would have his club and whack. If a sheep tried to go out, he would grab him and put him back in. You see, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And you see, that's what Paul's saying, but that's just the general rule in life. You see, for us, having a grateful heart, having a praying heart, having a directed heart, having a loving heart, having a blameless heart, other-centered values to really live. You see, that's the result of that. You see, the Bible tells us a couple chapters ahead in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. In other words, that's our whole life. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we live with values that are intended to bless others and not merely ourselves, we discover that real living is possible. Real living is what we find in the Scriptures. You see, it's dying to self and living to a higher calling in life, a higher principle in life, the kingdom of God, and serving others as Jesus Christ did just that. And we discover like never before, oh, like never before, that the one that loses his life actually gains far more in life than when he tries to gain for himself. That is real living.